Good morning, everyone. As you know, our congregation has hosted 7 cycles of Grief Share, and a week ago began an 8th iteration of Grief Share. Over the course of 13 weeks, we use a combination of videos, a workbook, and group discussion to help men and women cope with the grief that they are experiencing after the loss of a loved one. The loved one may be a husband or wife, a son or a daughter, close friend, perhaps a parent. During our meetings, we explore many aspects of grief, including regret, anger, loneliness, and depression. But perhaps one of the most difficult aspects of grief that some of our attendees struggle with is unanswered prayer. They ask questions like, "Why, Lord, did you let my husband die? We thought you promised healing and a long life. Dying at 51 years of age is not a long life." Now, you may have never experienced the loss of a loved one like the folks who attend Grief Share. But have there been or are there unanswered prayers in your life? Have you struggled with prayers that you felt were sincere and directed in faith to your Heavenly Father? Perhaps in the midst of this pandemic, you have prayed about your employment situation only to find that you're still unemployed or partially employed with odd jobs or the occasional gig. If you're younger, you may have asked God to bring Mr. Right or Ms. Right into your life, only to keep meeting Mr. Wrong or Ms. Wrong. Maybe you have financial pressures and your pleas to God for relief appear to be met with stony silence. Well, whatever your circumstances, chances are you have at some point wondered why one or more of your prayers have not been answered. I believe that this is an important subject to explore, as we may be tempted to give up in our faith because we have unanswered prayers. So today, let's take several minutes to explore the subject of unanswered prayer. I plan to approach the subject in 2 ways. First, we will look at a few reasons for unanswered prayer. And second, I'm going to give you several strategies that we should adopt during the season of unanswered prayer. So first of all, reasons for unanswered prayer. And the first thing I want to cover is sin. This is Psalm 66 and verse 18. The psalmist writes, "If I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened." Some biblical commentators believe sin in our life is the only reason for unanswered prayer. I disagree that this is the only reason. However, I do agree that it can be a reason for stony silence. Sin can create a barrier between us and God. If we recognize that our struggle with sin is lifelong, does this mean that there's no hope of ever having a positive response to our prayers? No, we need to consider exactly what the psalmist has written. He did not write, "If I had sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened." Rather, he wrote, "If I had cherished sin in my heart." In other words, have I embraced some particular sin in my life? Do I refuse to let it go? Do I refuse to face it head on, repent, seek help to overcome it? Do I minimize the struggle with lust, pornography, pride, selfishness, alcohol abuse, unforgiveness? Do I downplay the seriousness of my sin? "Oh, that's just me. I had a rough upbringing. I was born with a weakness or proclivity to sin." Really? Or is it simply easier to coast through life with the weight of sin on our back, rather than to take steps to remove the weight as soon as we can? Let's consider an example of someone who is deceived by his own sin, yet deeply repented. This is one story in the life of David, a man after God's own heart. 2 Samuel chapter 11 and verses 1 through 3. In the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. They destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah, but David remained in Jerusalem. One evening, David got up from his bed and walked around on the roof of the palace. From the roof, he saw a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful, and David sent someone to find out about her. The man said, "She's a Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam and the wife of Uriah the Hittite." This is a familiar story, so let me summarize what happened. David sees this beautiful woman. His inquiry led to the stark fact that she was a married woman, and married to one of his most loyal and dedicated warriors, Uriah the Hittite. David should have turned away from the woman, but regrettably, he cherished sin in his heart, which led to an illicit affair, her pregnancy, and the murder of her husband in battle. David took Bathsheba as his wife after she mourned the death of Uriah. But it wasn't until Nathan the prophet confronted him that he repented of adultery and murder. To David's credit, he deeply repented of his sin. That is captured in Psalm 51. You can read the entire psalm at your leisure, but I will cite a couple of verses. Verse 2, "Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge." How about you and me? Is there some sin that we have cherished in our life and stubbornly refused to let go of? If so, we shouldn't be surprised that our prayers go unanswered. We need to follow David's example of contrition and repent deeply of whatever is blocking our relationship with our loving God. A second thing we need to consider is timing. God's timing is perfect. We may struggle with his timing since we are impatient for resolution to the difficulties that we are facing. We see an example of the importance of timing in God's plans for the Apostle Paul. Romans chapter 1 and verse 13. "I do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that I planned many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I have had among the other Gentiles." Can't you see Paul praying that he could visit the brethren in Rome? Note that he used the passive tense, "but have been prevented from doing so until now." Often the passive tense is a clue that it is God who is at work in this situation. God's sense of timing is perfect. Since he prevented Paul from traveling to Rome, that tells us that he had other higher priorities for his servant than visiting the capital of the Roman Empire, for a while at least. Let's consider another New Testament example, and that's Simeon. Luke chapter 2, verses 25 through 32. "Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon. He was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, 'Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel.'" Simeon had waited a long time to see the Messiah. Finally, he is led to the temple and to Joseph and Mary. How would he know whom to greet unless led to them by the Holy Spirit? It wasn't as if they were carrying a placard that read, "Parents of the Messiah," like someone waiting for a deplaning passenger at airport arrivals. When the time was right, God brought Simeon into a divinely orchestrated meeting with Mary, Joseph, and the baby Jesus. Now that he had seen and held the promised Messiah, he could die in peace. How about you? Could it be that God has a timetable for answering your prayers when the time is absolutely perfect? After all, he's the creator of time, and he's able to keep tabs on everything that is transpiring in our life and the lives of those around us. Have faith, my friend, that he knows exactly what he is doing in your life. Something else we need to consider is asking amiss. James 4, verses 2 to 3. "You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures." The correct way for Christians to have their legitimate needs met is by asking God. One reason a believer does not receive what he asks for is that he asks with wrong motives. The point that James is making is that their thoughts and ideas were not God's thoughts and ideas. God is not obligated to answer our prayers in the affirmative if what we are asking for is contrary to his will. The Lord's Prayer addresses the issue of will. "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." The purpose of prayer is not to persuade God to think our way, Praying this way is praying from a selfish motive. In prayer, we align our will with His will. Let's move on and look at strategies to adopt during the season of unanswered prayer. First thing is to do some soul searching. Psalm 139, verses 23 through 24. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting. Earlier, we looked at Psalm 66 and verse 18 that referenced cherishing sin in our heart. Perhaps we are blind to what is going on in our heart. Psalm 139, 23, and 24 is a powerful and effective response to this situation. If we suspect that we are clinging to some sin in our life, we can get down on our knees and pray these exact words back to God. We can ask God to show us if there's some offensive way in us that we don't see. We can say, Lord, you know my heart. Am I hanging on to some sin that I need your forgiveness for and your help to remove it from my being? A second thing we can do is seek wise counsel from mature Christians. Proverbs 15 and 22. Plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors, they succeed. I wonder how many times wise counsel has saved me a lot of grief. My wife and I belong to a Rotary Club in Abbotsford. The club consists of several men and women who have seen a lot of life in their professional practice. I have benefited from their experience and wisdom. Most recently, I have had to seek legal, banking, and accounting advice to fulfill my role as executor for my late brother-in-law's estate. It's taken a lot of work in the past 8 months, but it is largely done. I could not have got to this point without wise counsel. But the principle of seeking wise counsel is not limited to day-to-day concerns. It is something we should remember and put into practice when we face difficult challenges to our faith, like unanswered prayer. One of the strengths of our local congregation is that we have members who have been faithful Christians for decades. Surely there is at least one or more members who can listen to you and offer good advice based on their experience and knowledge of God's Word. Pray that God will bring trusted counselors into your life who can advise you. A third thing is to be careful of taking matters into your own hands. Let's take a look at Genesis chapter 16, verses 1 through 4. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian slave named Hagar. So she said to Abram, "The Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my slave. Perhaps I can build a family through her." Abram agreed to what Sarai said. So after Abram had been living in Canaan 10 years, Sarai, his wife, took her Egyptian slave Hagar, gave her to her husband to be his wife. He slept with Hagar and she conceived. Perhaps this is a classic example of taking matters into your own hands. Sarai, later changed to Sarah, was infertile. She had no children. She grew impatient, waiting on the Lord to bless her with a child. The solution? Abram, you take Hagar, our servant, and you sleep with her. Maybe that will be the answer. Abram, unfortunately, agreed to Sarai's request, had sex with Hagar, and voila! 9 months later, her son is born. Then the problem started when Hagar despised her mistress, the infertile Sarai. So beware of the temptation to take matters into your own hands. Be patient and trust God to answer your prayers how and when He chooses. You could be avoiding some difficult consequences in your own life by trusting Him rather than acting foolishly. Fourthly, let's examine what promises that you may be claiming. Let's look at one of the best-known verses in Proverbs on child training. That's Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6, which says, "Start children off on the way they should go, and even when they are old, they will not turn from it." Now, if you have adult children like I do, who are not Christians, though you raise them in the Christian faith, this proverb may cause you to question the promise. So let me quote from a commentary on this particular proverb, and I quote, "Some parents, however, have sought to follow this directive, but without this result. Their children have strayed from the godly training the parents gave them. This illustrates the nature of a proverb. A proverb is a literary device whereby a general truth is brought to bear on a specific situation. Many of the proverbs are not absolute guarantees for the expressed truths that are necessarily conditioned by prevailing circumstances. Though the Proverbs are generally and usually true, occasional exceptions may be noted. This may be because of the self-will or deliberate disobedience of an individual who chooses to go his own way, the way of folly instead of the way of wisdom. For that, he is held responsible. It is generally true, however, that most children who are brought up in Christian homes, under the influence of godly parents who teach and live God's standards, follow that training. End of quote. Fifthly, let's review the lives of heroes of the Bible. And look at the example of Joseph. He had a couple of dreams in which his brothers and his parents would eventually bow down to him. Consider the path that his life took from being sold into slavery, falsely accused of sexual misconduct by Potiphar's wife, languishing in jail for years before being appointed to a position of power by the Pharaoh of Egypt. How many times did Joseph pray about his circumstances and wonder why no answer was forthcoming? Consider the life of David, anointed to be king over Israel only to wait about 15 years before he succeeded Saul as king. How many times did he pray about his situation as Saul pursued him and his band of loyal men? Did he not wonder about his prayers going unanswered? But he was faithful, and eventually his conflict with Saul ended. The sixth point is stay connected to God. James 4, verse 8, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Well, we all know how to draw near to God. We pray, we study his word, we meditate on what we've read and learned, and occasionally we fast. As I recommend fasting, ask yourself, when was the last time that I fasted? A month ago? A year ago? Can't remember the last time? This verse from the brother of Jesus has two parts. James starts with an imperative statement, that is, draw close to God or near to God, but concludes with a promise that God will draw near to us. When we are struggling under a cloud because of unanswered prayer, we need to draw closer to him so he can reach us. Seventh, trust in the Lord, Proverbs 3, verses 5 through 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not unto your own understanding, in all your ways submit to him, and he will make your paths straight. When is it easiest to trust in the Lord? Well, when things are going well. There's harmony with our mate and our children and our neighbors. We are coping with our debt or have eliminated it altogether. We have food, clothing, and shelter. Our health is good. When is it difficult to trust in the Lord? Well, when relationships are going south, our finances are shaken, we are unemployed with a wife and children to support, we have barely enough food, are not sure how we will pay for the next tank of gas in our car. But the admonition in this proverb is to trust in the Lord wholeheartedly. That means we walk by faith. We are told, Hebrews 11, 6, without faith it is impossible to please God because everyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. When seasons of doubt come, our faith is tested. Do we want to please God? Then we hold to the truth that he exists and that he will reward us who earnestly seek him. An eighth thing to consider is resist the devil. John 8 and 44. Jesus said, you belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Jesus did not mince his words when describing the devil to the Pharisees who were challenging his authority. The devil is a murderer, devoid of truth, a liar, the father of lies. If we let him, he will sow doubt, fear, unbelief, worry, anger in our mind. He lied to Eve in the Garden of Eden and sowed the seed of unbelief and doubt about the God who just created her and Adam. Yes, he is our enemy, but Jesus has overcome the enemy, and we have nothing to fear. Our task is to resist him. So how do we resist the devil? We follow the example of Jesus in the wilderness. As he was tempted by the devil, he repeatedly quoted scripture. How is our scripture vocabulary? When doubts assail us, can we counter the thoughts that the prince of the power of the air implants in our mind? Do we resist the devil and cause him to flee from us like he fled from Jesus in the wilderness by quoting, God is love, or he will never leave us or forsake us, or therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus? We do not have to live in fear of the devil. We resist him and believe that as we counter his negative broadcasting, we can claim James' promise that he will flee from us like a frightened rabbit. Ninth, we need to stay connected to a strong Christian community. Ecclesiastes 4 and verse 12. Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. One of the great strengths of the Christian life is that it is lived in community. We do not have to, nor should we try, to live out our faith in isolation. You have heard of the many one another admonitions recorded in the New Testament. We honor one another, encourage one another, pray for one another, help one another, and so on. The point is that if we are part of the body of Christ, we have strength and tangible help available to us in difficult times. We don't have to be a one-man superhero like the secret agent James Bond, played by the recently deceased actor Sean Connery. Or as the author of Ecclesiastes succinctly put it, a cord of three strands is not quickly broken. 10th, stay strong and courageous. Matthew 14:27. But Jesus immediately said to them, take courage, it is I, don't be afraid. On this particular occasion, the disciples were in a boat during the fourth watch of the night. In other words, between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. A bad storm is threatening to sink the boat. Jesus meets the disciples and reassures them that he's not a ghost, but their master. After he and Peter climbed into the boat, the storm died down and they arrived safely on shore. Someone has said that courage is not the absence of fear, but being able to do what is appropriate and necessary in spite of the trepidation that we feel. That can be difficult depending upon what we are facing. But Jesus' words echo from Matthew's writing nearly 2,000 years ago to us in the 21st century. Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid. Jesus is as close to us as he was in the boat with a bunch of frightened disciples. We can be strong and courageous no matter what we face, because he is a miracle-working God who can lead us through troubled water and deliver us from the storms in our life. Number 11, keep the big picture in mind, Romans 8:29. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. This verse has become one of my favorites over the years. For me, it distills into a very few words what God is up to in your life and mine. As believers who have accepted Jesus as our personal Savior, we are embarked on a God-ordained, God-led journey that progressively shapes us into the very character and image of Jesus. When I was at military college training as an officer cadet, we had regular performance assessments. Those reviews would rate us on OLQs, officer-like qualities, like courage, resourcefulness, initiative, and so on. Ultimately, however, what is of foremost importance is not OLQs, but rather JLQs, Jesus-like qualities. This verse tells us that God is conforming us to the image or likeness of his Son. It is important that we never lose sight of this amazing truth, no matter how difficult the circumstances around us. And 12, we need to rehearse how God has answered your prayers in the past for you and others. Isaiah 38, verses 4 through 6. Then the word came to Isaiah, go and tell Hezekiah, this is what the Lord, the God of your father David, says. I have heard your prayer and seen your tears. I will add 15 years to your life. And I will deliver you in this city from the hand of the king of Assyria. I will defend this city. If you've been a believer for any length of time, you have offered many prayers to God, perhaps shed many tears during difficult times of personal pain. But like King Hezekiah, you know that God answered your heartfelt prayers. This is not something academic written in some obscure book. It is personal reality. But sometimes we seem to have a perverse case of spiritual amnesia. Over time, the memory of God's answers to our prayers may fade. When more difficulties arise, we need to take time to recall when God answered our prayers, sometimes in amazing ways. As we remember these past divine interventions in our life, we deeply instill a sense that He is indeed a God of love, who is still with us today. My feelings can deceive me. I may wonder why an answer to a current request is still unanswered, but my review of His loving care tells me that He cared for me in the past. He cares for me today, and He will care for me in the future. Beloved brethren, there are times in our Christian walk when we feel like our prayers are bouncing off the ceiling of our private place of prayer. Naturally, we wonder why we encounter a stony silence instead of a gracious God. We may begin to question God. Doubts assail our faith. We have seen that there are several possible reasons why our prayers are not yet answered. However, we should never buy into Satan's lies that God has abandoned us or no longer loves us. God is immutable in His perfect, holy character. When we face these times of challenge to our beliefs, it is time to double down on the spiritual truths and practices that have sustained fellow believers and us over the years. Our God is always with us. We will emerge from a season of doubt stronger and victorious as we remain faithful to our Lord and Savior. Amen. Let's finish in prayer. Lord God Almighty, we bow our heads before You. We thank You that You are the gracious, loving God. And there are times when we wonder about unanswered prayers. But You're still the faithful God. You're still the God of love, who is always with us, who never leaves us, never forsakes us. Help us to remember the times when You have helped us in the past answer our prayers. Help us to seek help from our Christian community to help deal with these doubts that assail us. Bring people into our life who can help us be more objective in dealing with the things that are there. And certainly, Lord, if there's any sin that we're cherishing, help us to see that, to abandon it, and to walk in the way that You want. We love You, Lord. We trust You. In Jesus' name, amen.